Thanks for inviting me. It's great to be able to be here. Really want to support what NCS does. I think they're doing a great job. A number of our people have come over the years to NCS, and the training that they've received, the encouragement to be evangelistic, has been great. So to be able to come and give the Bible talk today is an honour and a privilege. Thanks for that. Okay. I finally had a spare night at home with my wife Kaylee, and we're on the couch trying to work out what movie we're going to watch. And the news finished, and we're about to head into Netflix when Channel 7 tried to lure us with an oldie but a goodie, The Sound of Music. And of course, it's one of the great movies of all time, a classic in every sense of the word. But we'd seen it too many times before. We thought that was pretty old hat. And so we went on to Netflix and we chose a movie that had a 92% compatibility rating, and it was complete and utter rubbish. So we wouldn't believe Netflix again. But why do I mention that to you tonight? Why do I mention that to you tonight? Because NCS, Martin's decided we're doing a series over the next 2 months about a classic part of the Bible, the book of Mark. And you might be thinking, that's pretty old hat, let's have something new, something different, something more exciting. An 8-week series of Jesus. Well, I already know a whole lot about Jesus. Why couldn't you have got the ministers to do Song of Songs and relationships, or maybe something practical like Proverbs, or some real deep doctrine like Romans, or something I could get my teeth into like Isaiah? I think Martin chose Mark because, and I agree with him, that you and I don't know the Gospels as well as we should know. I think we know the highlights. I think we know the birth of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, the miracles, even the death and resurrection. We've seen the movie trailer of the Gospel many times throughout our life. But do we know the full story of Jesus? Have we watched the whole movie or just watched the trailer? Do you know how the characters in the Gospel fit together? How one episode flows on to the next? Do you know what Mark is going to teach us that Matthew, Luke and John don't say? Do you know what Mark thinks is that you and I desperately need to hear about this morning? Well, we're going to turn to Mark's chapter 1 to hear the story from the horse's mouth, so to speak. Because Mark is writing down what his mentor, the Apostle Simon Peter, has told him all about. And if you think you know the story well, Mark has a number of surprises that he's going to spring on us. Surprises that you may not have ever thought about before. And the first surprise is all about God's prophet. But Mark doesn't just start with the birth of Jesus. And I think that's a surprise in itself. If you're writing a biography, that's a logical place to start, isn't it? And Matthew does that. He traces Jesus' family tree, talks about an angel coming to Joseph, Jesus' stepfather. And Luke does that as well. He starts with Jesus' mum, Mary, and the strange things that happen in her family just prior to Jesus' birth. And John actually goes one step further and starts with the creation of the world, how Jesus was there in the very beginning. But Mark's not writing a biography. Mark's writing a gospel. And I wonder if you thought about the difference between those two things. A biography of Jesus is going to give us facts about Jesus, but a gospel is written so that you and I might have an encounter with Jesus. And when we do that, we see that straight away Mark's in a hurry. His gospel is the shortest of the four gospels. It's very direct. It's very pithy. One of Mark's favourite words is immediately. It's a fast-paced story where Mark will go from one piece of action to the next because there's an urgency about what Mark is going to say. And if there's an urgency about what he's going to say, there's an urgency about how we listen as well. This is not an academic lecture that you can miss, or maybe run at 2 times the speed on your computer to catch it up. This is not some a lecture you can switch off because it's not going to be in the exam later on in the year. Mark thinks this is life-changing, and so we urgently need to read it and understand it. And that's why, right at the very beginning, Mark lays his cards on the table firmly. Verse 1, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Mark could have set the scene. He could have teased us with a hint of mystery. He could have introduced us to a couple of the minor characters. But he's not interested in doing that sort of stuff at all. He wants everyone to have an encounter with Jesus. So he says, Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus is the Christ, the coming Messiah. He wants everyone to know crystal clear who Jesus is. And what is clear is that if he's the Son of God, God's back. God's back talking to his people again. The Old Testament ended with the book of Malachi, looking forward to the time when God would come again on the scene. And now God, the Son of God, Jesus, has come upon the scene. There's been 400 years of silence, and now God's voice is heard again. 400 years of absence, and now God is there pulling the strings. 400 years of uncertainty, and God is now making things crystal clear. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. Now we have the beginning of the good news of Jesus, the Messiah. Verse 2, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I'll send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. God's coming back. And so therefore you and I need to be ready. We need to make our preparations, make sure the road is ready, roll out the red carpet. Every so often an important person comes to our nation and the steps down from the plane are put in place and the red carpet is rolled out. Dignitaries stand at the bottom ready to welcome their honoured guests. And if they're really, really important, the Queen or the Pope or the President of the United States, for example, they get not just an armoured car, a security detail, but the roads are relayed and everything gets a fresh coat of paint. And that's what Isaiah is saying we need to do because God is coming. The Messiah is coming. Mark is recording that God is breaking his silence after 400 years. This is good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Now that's a surprise. You would never guess that God would have a son, would you? I didn't know that the God who made the universe was part of a family. You may not have realised that the core of God's being is relationships. Because often we think about him just thundering out words and then they happen. He rules the world with an iron fist. Maybe we think that the best way to describe God is king or lord, not father. Well, this gospel is going to be full of surprises. And when you think about the Christian life is full of surprises too, isn't it? It's a surprise that God would be interested in you and me. It's a surprise that God would send his son into this world and especially to die. It's a surprise that God's son is going to come again like a thief in the night. God is full of surprises. And so it's important that we don't box God in. We don't think that we've worked him all out, because God wants to reveal himself to us today through his word. You know, God continually surprises me because he does things that I would never have done myself. He allows things to happen in this world that if I was in control, that I would have stopped. But fortunately for you and for everyone else in this world, I'm not God. But we do know to let him surprise us, challenge us in our thinking. Let him give us an alternative point of view to what our world is saying, to what our nation is saying, to what our friends and our family might be telling us. we need to keep God surprising us from his word. Because he's the voice, so try and understand it. And in this passage, his voice will speak to us through the prophet Isaiah. He'll speak to us through John the Baptist. He'll speak to us through God's direct speech. Speak to us through his son Jesus. And he will speak to us through his word in Mark's gospel. And that's a prize, because that means that God can still be speaking to us this afternoon if we're willing to listen to him. Imagine that. Imagine that God actually wants to say something to us. That God has a message that will be helpful for us this afternoon or this week. Well, we come to our second surprise. It's about God's outsider. The one who will be God's messenger, the one who will prepare the way for God himself, is not going to be an insider but an outsider. He's not going to be a priest, he's not going to be a king, not someone with short black back and sides, but someone who looks way, way out there. Just look at Mark's description of the one preparing the way. Verse 6, John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. What on earth is God doing here? Sending a strange-looking man with a strange diet and strange habits. Isn't God about the good and the decent and the respectable? No, God often chooses people that we wouldn't choose. And John the Baptist is a prime example. There's not a three-piece suit in sight. There's not a white fox sweater to be seen at all. Instead, there's a man of God looking a bit on the wild side. A bit like the ancient prophet Elijah, who also spent a lot of time in the wilderness, who also ate a similar diet, and who also was there to call people back to God. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. And they confessed their sins and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. That's a surprise. That when God sends his messenger, he sends him to the desert. No one lives in the desert. Wouldn't it be better for him to go where everyone lived, in the cities? Why doesn't he go to the temple? That's where all the religious people are. Why doesn't he go to the university? That's where the future leaders of the people are going to be. He goes to the desert because in the past God led his people out of slavery through the wilderness and into the promised land. And so symbolically, that's what John the Baptist, that's what Jesus is going to do. Lead a new generation of people out of slavery, out of the wilderness. And he's going to call them to come home. So get ready for God to do something truly incredible. And the best way you can get ready is to be baptized. Turn from your sins. Realize you need to be clean if you're going to stand before a holy God. You need a good scrub down before the Lord comes anywhere near you or me. You need to wash your outsides as a sign that God has already washed his insides. So I wonder if you see another surprise here, because they're everywhere, aren't they? God is using an outsider to get the people ready, not some respectable person from the establishment. And he wants to initiate a shake-up. God's actually not interested in the status quo. He wants change. He wants repentance. He wants cleansing. He wants reformation. If you're going to be ready for what God is going to do, you're going to have to get more than just your feet wet. You're going to have to travel away from your home, away from your comfort zone, and you're going to have to do something in response to what God is doing for you. But look at what you've got to do. If the king was coming, you'd think you'd need to spruce yourself up. Buy a new suit, get a new dress, have a haircut, have a shave, put on some makeup. Make sure you look your very best. Surprising thing is that John the Baptist says that God wants us to do the exact opposite. He wants you to let everything hang out. He wants you to admit who you really are. He doesn't want you to cover up what you are like. So you need to confess your sins, to admit that you're not perfect, to change the way that you're living. You need to be real. I was talking to Isaac, one of the NCSs, on Monday night, but I was talking to him at church on Sunday night. And he said, what was it in particular that about the church that attracted you? And he said, the people was real and the preaching was real. You see, so often within churches, we put on a facade that we've got it all together. So often it looks like that if you haven't got it together, you can't don't fit in with a group like this because they've got it together. But the thing is, the more real we are, and the more real we are before God and before others, then we're ready, more ready, for the King to come. We don't want to hide stuff. We want it to be obvious. We don't want to cover up our inadequacies. We actually want to see that God has forgiven me and is changing me and is working in me. We need to be an open book because the gospel is about forgiveness and change. And if we've already looked like we're perfect and we're not going to change, that's not going to attract anyone to us, or it's not going to speak the gospel to them as well. And I think that's surprising. And we see that John the Baptist is willing to be these things and do these things. He doesn't mind what he looks like. He doesn't care what others think about him. He just wants to be ready to see God. And he wants everyone else to be ready to see God as well. And notice for John, it's not about himself, but it's about the one who's to come. After me comes the one more powerful than I, he says, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John is like a newsreader with a newsflash. There's a big story breaking at the moment. God is back. God is coming very soon. And John is like an alarm clock. He's sounding the alarm. He's telling everyone, wake up. Wash your hands and your face. Wash your heart. Be ready for God's coming. And John is like a torch pointing the beam of light away from him and pointing it towards Jesus. It's not about my baptism with water, he says. It's about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's about God's Spirit coming in. That's going to be the difference. It's not about what I'm wearing. I can't even come to grips with the coming one's sandals, he says. John the Baptist wants to put his profile down so as to increase Jesus' profile. And even he wants to have an encounter with Jesus. I wonder, friends, if that's why you come to NCS today. Have you come to have an encounter with Jesus? If you have, the way to do that is repentance. You see, we often think about repentance being the first step. I become a Christian by repenting and believing, accepting that I'm a sinner, believing in Christ, committing myself to him. Repentance is how we start the Christian life. But we don't just repent once. We need to repent of our sins regularly, daily, every time we pray. I've got to admit, I often forget to repent. I just go through the day, I go through the week, and I've prayed for things, and I've done things, and I've asked for help, but I haven't repented. And maybe that says something about me. that I think that I'm right with God, that I don't need to get things right every day. I don't need to just acknowledge who he is and rely upon his forgiveness, rely upon his strength, rely upon the work of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're a bit like me. Well, John the Baptist, if he was here today, would be calling you and I to repent. Repent from our self-centeredness. Repent from our greed. Repent from our lack of love for the lost. Repent from our pride. Repent from our cold hearts. Repent, repent, repent. We start the Christian life with repentance, and each day should include repentance and faith. And the sign of that repentance is baptism. And that's an outward washing, symbolising of an inward cleansing. It's a determination to go under the water and die with him, and then come up out of that water and live for him. It's a picture of being sprinkled, consecrated, set apart for God and his work, not just with water, but with the Holy Spirit. The Christian life's not about being good. It's recognizing we're all bad. It's not about dressing ourselves up in God's presence or in the presence of our fellow Christians so that we look like we've got it all together. It's about being real before God, being real before our Christian brothers and sisters. In our conversations, we can't make others believe that we've made it, because we haven't, or at least I haven't. It's about confession and repentance. And surprisingly, that's what Jesus does next. The third surprise, God's Son. Verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Wait a second. Why on earth would Jesus be baptized? Why does he travel all the way from Nazareth in the north, right to the south, to be baptized in the Jordan by Jesus? Does the Son of God really need to be baptized? Does he need to be cleansed? Does he need to have his sins washed away? It's a surprising move. You'd think it'd be the other way around, wouldn't it? That Jesus would baptize John. You'd think that Jesus would start drawing attention to himself, and then everyone would start following him, and no one would be following John the Baptist. But it's a surprise that Jesus does things that we don't expect. He himself is baptized because he wants to identify with his people. He wants to humble himself before the Lord. He's willing to join in as one of the group and do what everyone else is required to do. And we see that throughout Jesus' life. Later on, he'll get hungry and he'll cry and he'll be angry and he'll be sad. He'll have times of the highest highs and disappointments that will completely crush his spirit. He's going to be rejected, abandoned, disowned, sold out. And each and every time, Jesus could have avoided that. He could have walked away from those responsibilities. He could have taken his own route. But he wants to follow the path of identifying with you and I. He wants to experience what we experience. He wants to be our brother, one of us. A God who is so different to us, as different as chalk is from cheese, chooses his Son to identify with us so that he could save us, so he could live our lives, so experience our pain, our temptations, our dramas. He walks more than a mile in our shoes. His whole life is walked in your shoes and mine. And that's why he's baptized. Not because he was a sinner who needed to repent, but because he wanted to take the place of sinners who will need to repent. But notice when he's baptized, God surprisingly opens up the heavens and he speaks in a loud, audible voice. How many times do you think that God has spoken in a loud, audible voice in the history of the world? If you look at the Bible, it's not many times at all. But here He sends the Spirit onto Jesus like a dove, and God says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." You see, God's breaking into history. God's putting his stamp of approval on Jesus. God's introducing us to his Son, his beloved Son. God is endorsing for you and me the ministry of Jesus. So now that he has got that incredible endorsement, where is Jesus going to travel next? I know he'll go to the mountain and preach the Sermon on the Mount, won't he? Or he'll go to Lake Galilee and walk on water. Or he'll go to the sick and he'll heal them. No, the Spirit of God takes him. Actually, the Word drives him into the desert so that he can fast and pray and to commune with God. Don't you think that's a surprising move? The whole world is there to be saved. Salvation is there to be preached. People are waiting to be healed. And Jesus goes into the desert to be with God. I wonder why. Because the real battle is not going to be in Jerusalem. The real battle is not going to be in Galilee. The real battle is going to be in the wilderness between him and Satan, the Holy One and the Evil One. And there, surrounded by the wild animals and with the help of God's angels, Jesus will consecrate himself and he'll pray and fast and rely on God and he'll defeat Satan. You realize the same thing actually happened with the Apostle Paul. He was converted on the Damascus Road and he ends up in Tarsus for 14 years, preparing himself for what is to come. When I became a minister, I was sent as far away from Sydney as you could possibly can't go so I could do the least amount of damage. I was sent up to Tweed Heads, and there was a church of about 50 or 60 people, average age 73, and I was 28 as a single guy. And I'm going, what am I doing here? The alternative was being the chaplain at Macquarie University, where I could have done a whole lot of people my age and done stuff. And I'd have people come and visit me, and they'd be young like me, and they'd go, "Stephen, this is a waste of time. Why are you spending time with them? Why don't you go where the action is?" And I needed to be humbled. I needed to work out of the limelight. I needed to care and love and develop those skills that I would need for the rest of my ministry. And God was gracious. I think he tripled or quadrupled the church in the next 20 years. But he prepared me out of the limelight for the ministry that I was going to do a little bit later. We've got to learn that sometimes God places us in situations that we don't think are great for the gospel, are not a great use for our gifts and abilities. And we're called to be faithful, humbly serve God, even if there's no reward. Even if there doesn't seem to be a response, to humble us and trust us and make sure that we're developing those strong foundations that God will use later on in his life. Jesus is sent out and he fights the devil on the devil's own turf, on his home ground, so to speak. He needed to face the toughness of the desert. He needed to confront the temptations of the Satan. He needed to be involved in the loneliness of the wilderness first before he starts his ministry proper. And this incident in Jesus' life teaches us that we are to be faithful to God wherever we're called. We are to listen to God's voice over Satan's voice. We are to say no to temptation and yes to godliness. It's about struggle. It's about consecration. It's about pleasing God where you have been put. I was reading a book a number of years ago by the American preacher Bill Hybels. and has the title, Who Are You When No One Is Looking? And it challenged me not to concentrate on what other people see, but to be a man of God when no one is looking. Not to be two-faced, not to live two types of lives, but to seek to live for Jesus, whether I'm in front of a crowd or whether I'm washing up, whether I'm with a whole lot of other people or whether I'm on my own. Because I want to please him in everything I do. I want to serve him no matter where he calls me to go. And that leads to a final surprise. Verse 14, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. Did you notice that Jesus only starts preaching the good news once John goes to prison? Do you know how long that would have been after he'd been in the desert? Most people say probably about 12 months. It's only after the arrest of the forerunner does Jesus step into the breach. And I think that's surprising. You'd think he'd get up and run as soon as he'd come back from the wilderness. But he doesn't. John's message had to get the full airtime. The road had to be fully built. And they had to repent of their sins and understand their spiritual situation before Jesus steps out of the shadows. And when he does, he preaches the same message as John does. The one that cost John the Baptist his freedom and will soon cost him his life is the message that Jesus preaches. And Jesus doesn't wait until the dust settles on the arrest of John, until the political temperature has cooled somewhat. He doesn't wait for a better time. This is the moment. This is the right time. And so he proceeds. The kingdom of God has come. The time has come. Repent and believe in the good news. Jesus must have been a Presbyterian because he preaches a three-point sermon. The time has come. Now is the moment. Today is the day of destiny. He's saying, don't put things off till tomorrow. Don't wait until a better time. This message is so important that you and I need to do something about it today. D.L. Moody was preaching his church in Chicago on October 8, 1871. And he ended his message with a challenge for his congregation to think over the gospel call and be ready to make a decision when they turned up to church next Sunday. He closed the service with a hymn, and then they heard the fire trucks coming from everywhere. The Great Chicago Fire had begun, which swept through the whole of Chicago and killed dozens of the people that were in Moody's church that night. They had no chance to come back the next Sunday and repent. He decided that was the biggest mistake of his life, and he'd never do it again. He would always encourage people to make a decision now rather than give them time for later. Friends, the time has come for us. Jesus is speaking to us today. We need to respond to the gospel now. Verse 15, the time has come, Jesus said, the kingdom of God has come near. God's king has now appeared. God is bringing people into his kingdom now. The hound of heaven is chasing up his own and he's drawing them to himself. Repent and believe in the good news. Now, do you hear what he's saying? God's message is not just God has a wonderful aim for your life and this is so much better than anything else. It's both negative and positive. It's about repenting and believing. And you've got to start with the negative. You've got to stop putting someone else as your king other than God. Stop the behaviour that would displease your king. Stop going the wrong way. We need to repent and change and acknowledge our sin. And then we need to do something positive. We need to believe. Believe that God will do something to forgive your sins. Believe that God is worthy to be your king. Believe that life is lived well when we do what God says is best rather than what we say is best. Repent and believe in the good news. Doing a U-turn in your life, because we can't stay the same person. The kingdom of God is near, and if we want to be part of it, we need to repent and believe. And notice there's no room for a half-heartedness with Jesus' message. You don't half repent and you don't half believe. You don't half follow. You either do it or you don't. You either come into God's kingdom or you're staying outside. You either follow Jesus or you don't, because there's no middle ground. I like the story of the schoolgirl who was saved, and someone asked her, "What were you before?" And she said, "I was a sinner." Then he was asked, "What are you now?" And she said, "I'm a sinner." And they asked, "What's the difference?" And she answered, "I was formerly a sinner running after sin. Now I'm a sinner running from sin." And that's a surprising message. But it's a God who is full of surprises' message. And so the Gospel of Mark, and this day we've heard that God's voice will come through a prophet, through the Baptist, through God himself, but he'll come also through his word that we're hearing today. And he's saying to us, now is the time. Repent and believe. Listen to the voice of God over the voice in your head, or the voice of your phone, or the voice of your friends. Today, come to God, come to Jesus, and follow him. God's back, and it's turned up in the guise of his son, Jesus. Don't ignore what he has to say. And then there's time for me to say about one last surprise, because he's given us time to repent and believe before he comes again. So make sure that you're ready, whether it's tonight or in another 1,000 years, ready to be in the kingdom that Jesus came all the way from heaven and earth to bring you and drag you in, kicking the screen. That's right. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message of Mark's Gospel. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to see the model that Jesus has done as our model, and that he identified with us. And by doing that, we need to want to identify with him. And to do that, we need to repent and believe. We need to turn and trust. And we thank you for Mark having written down this account many, many years ago. But we thank you, Lord, that the Holy Spirit can take that account, can take that word and drive it into our hearts this morning, this evening, tonight and tomorrow. So help us and allow the Spirit to do that. And we ask all this in Jesus' name.